Our sermon text this morning comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, and I've entitled it, Do You Know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? Most of you, I think, are probably familiar with the movie Superman. It's been made many times over the years, but in the movie Superman, the love of Superman's life is a female reporter named Lois Lane. And Superman saves her life. And from that point on, she could say that I know Superman. She had met Superman. I know him. But she didn't really know Superman's heart. She wanted to know Superman's heart. She wanted to know him more intimately. Who was this man that cared for her? Who saved her? Why would he do that? Why would he pick her out of all the women in the world to take an interest in her and to save her? She longed to spend more time with him. Similar thing happens when two people meet and consider marriage. They initially meet one another and are attracted to one another. And so they want to spend more time with each other, finding out more about each other's hearts and who they truly are. There's a real thirst and a desire to find time to go and spend together. They want to know each other. The Apostle Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road. We've looked at that over many times as we worked our way through Philippians. Jesus saved him. Jesus initiated that relationship. He chose Paul out of all of the people there were around at that time. He chose Paul. Why did he choose Paul? Paul was the worst of the worst, but he gave Paul a new heart. He actually spoke to him. Paul heard his voice. Nobody else was hearing Jesus' voice at that point. It was a voice that came out of heaven. And so Paul was interested in finding out more about Jesus. He longed to know Jesus more and more. And that's what he says in here. He says, the driving force of my life is that I want to know Christ. He says that I might know Christ right here in these verses, doesn't he? And so he wanted to continue to search out the unsearchable depths of Christ's love for him. Why he did what he did for him. He wanted to know why he was Jesus' treasure and delight. And this morning, I hope that these desires are in your heart as well. Why did Jesus save you? Why does Jesus love you the way that he does? Why are you secure in this covenant of grace that we walk in? Does this then cause you to want to know Christ more? I hope it does. Is knowing Jesus the most important thing in your life, like it was in Paul's life? This, in our minds and our hearts, let us look into God's Word. And I'm going to read from Philippians 3, verses 8 through 12. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are loved far more deeply than we really understand. Lord, thank you that we are treasured far more than we really understand. And Lord, we are in these vessels, Lord, that are made from clay. And we long, Lord, for that day that we might see and understand the depths of the love that Christ has for us. And so, Lord, would you be with us now as we look into your word? Would your spirit move powerfully in our hearts as we think about you and the amazing and mighty work that you're doing through your resurrection power in us and through us? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, there are two questions that we must consider that come from verse 9. So if you have your Bibles open to verse 9. It says, how was Paul found in Christ? That's a great question. He says, who's found in Christ? Not something he'd been earning, something he'd been trying to obtain. He was found in Christ. And the second question is, and what does it mean that the righteousness from God depends on faith? What does it mean it depends on faith? So first, Paul is amazed that he was found in Christ. Jesus had forgiven his sins and he'd saved him. But Jesus had done far, far more than that. Far, far more than that. Jesus had brought Paul into union with him. Paul became part of the body of Christ. And as part of the body of Christ, then he was in Christ. And we've looked at this before. We started out in the very first sermon we looked at in chapter 1, verse 1. And we see that Paul opens up this epistle with to all the saints in Christ at Philippi. This is a very powerful thing for us to understand and know. We're not just out here like good independent Americans, U.S. citizens walking around with just this relationship, just me and Jesus. We're in union with the rest of the body of Christ. You are all related to one to the other. We're all in Christ, in the body of Christ. We've been baptized into that body by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we think about ourselves, then we need to include that in our thinking. We're not just individuals. And it's so tempting to do that. It's just about me and Jesus. It's not just about me and Jesus. It is about me and Jesus, but it's far more. It also includes all of you. We're in this together. We're not isolated. What impacts me impacts you. What impacts you impacts me. And sometimes we tend to forget that, don't we? It sort of goes to the sides and becomes just about me and Jesus. And so Paul was awestruck as well as surprised at what Jesus had done for him and how much Jesus loved him and cared about him. This really was more than he could really understand or take in. And so it was only after that Jesus had brought Paul into a place where he was in union with him that Paul was able to discover. Maybe that's a better word than the word found. But Paul was able to discover that he was in Christ. He realized he'd done nothing. This is an amazing work of grace that Jesus had done. Paul did nothing. And the more he understood that he was found in Christ by grace, the more he treasured and worshiped Jesus. And he wanted to know Jesus more and more deeply. And wanted to know, why did you love me like that? He wanted to know and understand the depths of how much Jesus loved him. Now let's look at the second question. What does it mean that the righteousness from God depends on faith? Paul knew that Jesus had earned his own personal righteousness as he lived a perfect life. Never sinned, not even once. He always perfectly obeyed the scriptures. And that's how he showed his love to his Father in heaven. And he also knew that Jesus had given him his righteousness, this personal righteousness that he had not earned. He had received it by faith. Well, what does that mean? Where did this faith come from? Is it just something that was in Paul and something special about Paul? That he was able to generate this faith that was within him, and then he was able to receive this righteousness of Christ? No. Not at all. No, this faith was something that was given to him. In fact, we know that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, of your faith, of my faith. Jesus is the author. Jesus is also the finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, which we all struggle with, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, that which Jesus has called out for each one of us to walk. We have our own races as well as our collective races. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This is what Paul's doing here. He's fixing his eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so Paul was astounded by the fact that he had been given this gift of faith by grace. He writes about this in Ephesians 2, doesn't he? You're familiar with this, I'm sure. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Paul was overjoyed that he had been given this gift of faith. It wasn't something that was in him that worked up, that was special. It was a gift from Jesus, just like it's the same gift for you. You've been given this gift of faith by grace. How startling. Not only are we saved, but we're able to receive this righteousness of Christ because we've been given the gift of faith in order to exercise that and receive it. I mean, this is mind-boggling. Why would he do that? I want to know Christ. I want to know like Paul did. I want to know why he would do that. I want to understand that love he has for me, that grace he's poured out upon me, this gift of faith which he's put in me, that now I can exercise and receive this gift of righteousness that he's earned for me. I hope that blows you away this morning. I hope that makes you want to know Christ at a deeper level. As you marvel in these gracious gifts that he's given you, just like Paul did. Now let's look at the second point in our sermon outline, which comes from verses 10 and 11. Knowing Christ was Paul's greatest desire. Knowing Christ was Paul's greatest desire. And so when Paul says this, he doesn't want to just know about Jesus. I mean, we need to know about Jesus. We need to read the scriptures. We need to find out more and more about him. But we can't be satisfied with just knowing about him. And there's fabulous and wonderful things to know about him, about the miracles that he performed, about where he was born, about his attributes. These are all beautiful and wonderful things to know. What he did on the cross. That's a great thing to know. About how he modeled living out the scriptures. Great example to us all. how wonderful a teacher he was. How did he pray? We just prayed the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Those are all great things to know. We know about Jesus. We know how he prayed. But we don't really know Jesus himself. Just because we know about him. And so this is what Paul's talking about. He wants to know Jesus personally. I want to know him in terms of the wonderful things that he did, but I also want to know him experientially. I want to have an experience with him. I want to be able to talk with him. I want to be able to hear him. I want to be able to be with him. This is Paul's great desire. I want to be with Jesus. And that's why Paul says he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So there's really two aspects here that Paul's thinking about. One is what it means to live this life before Christ returns, and another to know him in the future when he returns, okay? So right now he's talking about what does it mean to live out his life in relationship with Christ and to know Christ in his daily life, to personally know him in that way. And so he's saying that the power of Jesus' resurrection was the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, which overcame sin, which overcame spiritual death. Paul was dead, spiritually dead. Now he's spiritually alive. The same is true of you. You were once spiritually dead. Now you're spiritually alive. And so when Jesus saved Paul, there is an amazing resurrection power that took place. So Paul knows and wants Jesus to continue to use that resurrection power on a daily basis because he knows he sins every day. He knows he struggles with temptation every single day. And only Jesus resisted temptation completely and forever. And he wants to know Jesus. He wants to have Jesus and the power of Jesus' resurrection power to operate within him so that he'll see his heart changing and Christ's likeness would grow. This is what he talks about here, to be like Christ. That's Christ's likeness. Just another way of saying it. I want to be like him. I want to know him so that I can be like him. Jesus knew Paul's sinful desires. He knew Paul better than Paul knew himself. And he was ready to use his resurrection power in ways that would create Christ's likeness within Paul. And he also knew that Jesus would use his resurrection power when he returned to glorify Paul's body. And he would remove all the sin, all the temptations to sin, forever and ever, as he received Paul into his very presence. What an amazing thing that this gospel is that we walk in. And Paul said that he wanted to know Christ by sharing in his sufferings. Well, wait a minute. Now I'm starting to meddle, right? It's like, you know, we should not want to suffer, okay? So let me preface everything by saying that first. I've been around people saying, you know, I really want to suffer for Christ. Well, that's not really what Jesus teaches. Suffering will come if you live the way that Jesus teaches you to live. You don't want the suffering. You want to live like Christ is living. The sufferings will come as a result. So I want to make that very clear. And so he wants to share in Christ's sufferings as he lives for Christ. First Peter 4:12-13, Peter is saying this, which is similar. He's saying, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So again, it's looking to the second coming of Christ here. We've got this firmly in mind that even as we're living today in terms of the sufferings in this world, that there's coming a time when those things will end and the glory of Christ will be revealed and we'll be with him. So we suffer when we live for Christ, because the world doesn't want to hear what it means to live according to the Word of God. And so when we're suffering, then certain things happen that are very positive. So in the midst of our sufferings, like this coronavirus thing, there are things that are happening just because it happened in the world. But when we're living for Christ, there are things that happen because you're living for the name of Christ. So when we go through that suffering, Christ-likeness increases. Our faith deepens. Our hope increases. And we see that in Romans 5:3-5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. We also see where Paul was suffering in 2 Corinthians 12:10. And he had the thorn in the side. He says, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So what happens when we're going through sufferings is that because we're weak, then Christ's strength then comes flooding into our lives. He shows himself powerfully in those times. He takes over because we are incapable in our weakness to take care of ourselves. And so we learn more about Jesus. We know him at a deeper level than we've known him before. He will take care of me when I can't take care of myself. And so I praise God for that. I know and experience Jesus' resurrection power when I'm powerless. Matthew 5:11-12, Jesus tells us that there is great heavenly reward when we suffer for him. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." So not only are we being transformed day by day in our sufferings and in terms of growing in Christ likeness and where our hope is growing, but also there's a heavenly reward that's coming. The true treasure of heaven, the eternal treasure that's coming. Not just the things of this world that are going to pass away, where, you know, rust takes it away. So as Paul penned this letter to the Philippians, he was suffering for Christ. He was in jail. He was waiting for a possible death sentence from the emperor. So he was ready to go to the cross for his sufferings, just like Jesus. But he was rejoicing, because what would death mean if it happened? It would mean he'd go directly into the presence of God. He'd receive his eternal reward. He wouldn't have to worry about sin nature anymore. So he's rejoicing in these things. It doesn't say that he just loves suffering. Jesus, you know, when he was ready to go to the cross, he asked if this suffering, this cross could be taken away from him, didn't he? Is there any other way? But in God's infinite wisdom, there was only one way for Christ. And then sometimes for us, there's only one way. You're allowed to ask if there's any other way. That's okay, Jesus did. But sometimes it's the way that God deems the wisest and through which his will is going to take place in our lives. And this brings us to our third point in our outline. Paul's desire to know Christ was fueled by his knowledge that Christ had made Paul his own. That's what it says right here. It made Paul his own. He was a new creation in Christ. Paul was, right? And so now, because of what had happened, Paul belonged to Jesus. You belong to Jesus because you're a new creation in Christ. And he's got a far better race, a far better journey, however you want to think about it, far better life for all of us than what we could plan for ourselves. And so this is why Paul desired to know Christ intimately. This amazing plan that he has for his life, and one that in which he's going to experience this amazing love that couldn't come from any place else. This unquenchable desire then rose in him to know Christ and to know this love at a deeper level than ever before. And so he wanted to do all this because Jesus loved him first. Jesus loved him first. And he loved him when he was sinning. Big time sinning. How about you? Do you want to know Christ personally? Intimately? More deeply? Is that a desire each day like Paul had? This was the driving desire of his life and his heart. Are you marveling about the fact that you're in union with Christ? Are you marveling over the fact that you have been given a new heart and a future and a hope that's secure in Christ? Are you marveling over the fact you've been given the gift of faith? How much you're loved, you're deeply loved by Jesus? Do you want to find out more about him? Do you want to spend more time with him? Are you amazed at the way he continues to pursue you? Or is your heart lukewarm? Maybe some days you want to know Christ more than other days. But most of us, when the truth is told, have hearts that are lukewarm most of the time. This is what the church at Laodicea was like. See that in Revelation 3, don't we? It says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." This is what Jesus is saying to the church at Laodicea. Lukewarm Christians. "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door of your heart and continuously knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Is there any better news for lukewarm Christians than that? Knocking on the door of our hearts every single morning. Every morning you get up, every single day, knocking on the door of your heart continuously. It's in the present tense. That means continuously. Brian, are you in there? Hey, I want to walk through this day with you. I want to be there for you. I want to pour out my love into your heart. I want to have this relationship with you as I walk through this day. Brian, open your heart up. Swing that door of your heart open so that I might come in. This is for lukewarm Christians. This is for us. I don't think anybody here can say we have the passion that Paul had. Brian, let me in. Jesus says, repent. That's all you have to do. Repent. Be earnest and repent. What does that mean? It means, Lord, yeah, I've got the door shut. I'm on the other side here with the door shut. My hand's up against it so it cannot open. I want to run my life today. Thank you very much. So all you have to do is say, help me. yeah, I've got the door firmly shut to you, Jesus. All you have to do is say, Jesus, help me open the door. Jesus, change my heart. I'm acting a lot more like Adam, where I know what's right and wrong and how to run my life, than I am interested in you running my life. I'm far more in love with myself than I am with you. What a gracious God we have. He will instantly forgive you. All you have to do is say, please help me, Lord. Change my heart. Please forgive me for the way I'm rejecting you and holding you out of my heart. Help me. And he'll respond. Jesus longs to walk through every day with you. He longs to know you in a relationship with you. He already knows you in one sense, through and through, but he also wants to experience that relationship with you, walking through each day with you. Not just the things you do for him, which is great and that's wonderful, we need to do that, but it's this relationship that he wants. What it would be like if every day I got up and I didn't talk to Diane, my dear sweet wife. I just got up and I said, well, yeah, I know you're my wife, but I'm not going to talk to you today. Why? Because I want to run my life the way I want to run it, and that may or may not include you. Pretty strange marriage, right? But Jesus always wants to bless you. The reason he wants to come in is to bless you, to reveal how much you're loved and cared about in the future that you have with him. He wants to comfort you in the midst of a, you know, like this coronavirus thing, if you're scared about that. Whatever it happens to be that's bothering you, scaring you, he wants to be there to comfort you. He wants to be there himself. And you see, the words of Zephaniah 3:17 have come to pass. They've come true. Jesus is in our midst right now. A mighty one who saves us. He rejoices over us with gladness. He quiets us by his love. He exults over us with loud singing. He's in our midst right now, and he's rejoicing over you right now. Do you sense his presence and his love right now? Are you going to ask him to open your heart? Help you to open your heart? See, nothing can stop him from loving you. Not even your resistance. Not even your lukewarmness. Do you know the Bible says that your names are graven in the palms of his hand? Every time he looks at his hand, he sees your name. He never forgets you. Psalm 121 says he never slumbers and he never sleeps. You are precious to him. And he's delighting in you and singing over you, according to Hebrews 2. Right now, he's singing over you in the midst of the assembly of heaven. What a glorious thing that is. And of course, we know what's going to happen in the end. Right now, we cannot see him. We can't hear an audible voice from heaven. But one day, when he returns, and we've been glorified, we will see him how? Face to face. We will be in his presence, literally. We will know him completely and thoroughly. And we will live with him for eternity. By grace, you've been saved. And by grace, he's going to do all these things because he loves you and cares about you more than you can possibly know or understand. Remember these words, Jesus loves you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way you continue to love us and pursue us. through your Son Jesus and through the power of your Holy Spirit who indwells us. Help us to respond to you with great love, with thanksgiving. Open our hearts. We all struggle with lukewarmness from time to time, if not most of the time. And we thank you, Lord, that you, as we ask you to do so, will come in to our hearts. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.